On Monday, March 8, 1965, the day after Bloody Sunday, the day in which civil rights protesters led by John Lewis were attacked and beaten by police as they marched across the Edmund Pettus Bridge over the Alabama River in Montgomery, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon. And in that sermon delivered on March 8, King said this: "A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true." So, today, after witnessing a couple of weeks ago the tragedy at the Capitol, and today, the day before we as a nation celebrate Martin Luther King Jr., let's think about what is right, what is just, and what is true. Sounds a lot like Philippians 4:8, doesn't it? Well, my intent today is not to tell you what to think. My intent is to think with you and maybe give some assistance in understanding some scripture in the hopes that all of us will be open to what God wants to say to us. Now, I know it is not easy to be open. We all like to think that our views are the right ones. That's why we have those views. But what I want us to do today, myself included, is to open ourselves up, to do what is called empathize, to kind of get into other people's skins, to consider what they're going through the best that we can, to experience what it's like to be in their skins. Some people think that racism in the United States is just a case of a few bad apples. A racist cop here, a so-called Karen there, a leader of a white supremacist group. These are individuals, you know, who deliberately hate. But can we blame our racism problems in the United States on just a few bad apples? Maybe not. Maybe racism in America is more like an apple pie with racial injustice baked into it, into every part of it, into every piece of it, every segment of it. Now, I know that some of you may not agree with that understanding. We've heard these statements from national leaders: "I don't believe there is systemic racism in the United States. I don't agree that there's systemic racism in police departments generally in this country." I'm not sure what that word generally means. Specifically, maybe he thinks there is. "I do not think we have a systemic racism problem with law enforcement officers across this country." And then this individual, in a discussion on systemic racism, just interjected, "Well, I don't believe that." And you might not either. But stay with me. You all know my background in Southern Baptist Convention. This is the house where Denise and I lived while at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. The house was located on Gambrel Street. It was named after a guy named James Gambrel. He was a hero to the founders of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, yet he was also a scout for Robert E. Lee at Gettysburg. He was an unrepentant Confederate, and he was a determined racist, yet a hero of the founders of the seminary where I graduated. Denise and I lived in this house. It used to be the president's of the seminary's house. They divided it into three different apartments. Ours was a three-room apartment, and you can see the house there at the top, and you can see our living room slash bedroom there at the bottom, and then there's Denise cooking what looks like, probably because it was so cheap, a bowl of rice on our stove in the kitchen. And then we had a very, very tiny bathroom. Well, that was on Gambrel Street. Across the street from our apartment in that house was the Gambrill Street Baptist Church, also obviously named after James Gambrill. The pastor of that church was Joel Gregory. Denise and I attended that when we were in Fort Worth on Sundays as much as we could. And honestly, no exaggeration, Dr. Gregory is the best preacher I've ever heard in all of my life. Well, he was writing about the Southern Baptist Convention's history with racism, and he said this: "The Southern Baptist Convention was birthed in a poisonous delivery room." It's very graphic, isn't it? Well, the delivery room to which he refers is the delivery room of slavery. Baptist and all across the nation in 1845 were part of one organization. But Baptist in the South in 1845 split from Baptist in the North over this issue of slavery. The Baptist organization decided that no one who owned slaves would ever be appointed as a missionary. And so the Baptists in the South, after that ruling was made, said, well, we're gone. And so they formed their own convention called the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, the SBC is having a hard time kind of letting go of that spirit. On November 30, 2020, the presidents of the six Southern Baptist Convention seminaries released a statement rejecting critical race theory, saying that it was contradictory to the scriptures and to their doctrinal statement called the Baptist Faith and Message. So what in the world is critical race theory? It is this. It is an approach to the issue of racism that analyzes systems and biases embedded in social structures. Systemic racism, social structures, the apple pie, in which racism is a part of every piece. Well, the position against critical race theory taken by those six seminary presidents did not set well at all with several black Southern Baptist pastors. One of those who expressed disappointment, disagreement, hurt, and a little bit of anger over this decision is Reverend Ralph West, pastor of a church in Houston, Texas. This is what Reverend West said: "You cannot claim to uphold equality without attacking the very systems undermining it." Systemic racism. Speaking of the six presidents of the seminaries, he goes on to say, "These men have covered their eyes and ears from seeing the faces and hearing the voices of those who know the truth of it." Reverend West is calling me to be empathetic, to see things with their eyes, to hear things with their ears. But I'm wondering sometime if you and I are like those six seminary presidents, that we are denying the reality of systemic racism. According to the U.S. News and World Report, people with black-sounding names had to send out 50% more job applications than people with white-sounding names just to get a call back. A black man is three times more likely to be searched at a traffic stop, six times more likely to go to jail than a white man. They also reported that if a black person kills a white person, he or she is twice as likely to receive the death penalty as a white person who kills a black person. They also reported that blacks serve up to 20% more time in prison than white people for the same crimes, and that blacks are 38% more likely to be sentenced to death than white people for the same crimes. Do those facts move you at all? Do they touch your heart? Do they touch your mind? Do they reframe the topic? Do they move the needle? Can you understand why people would be angry after reading those facts? Here's something else to consider. 2 weeks ago, we watched white men and women ransack Congress. They climbed walls, they broke doors and windows. They entered the Capitol armed with guns and bombs. Many of them had in their hands and attached to their belt zip ties. Did they have the intention of taking hostages? It certainly appears to be so. They were shouting that they were true patriots. They also shouted threats to hang our vice president and to assassinate our Speaker of the House. The question that many people are asking today is, why were we not prepared for that protest? This was the preparation that was made for a Black Lives Matter protest on June the 2nd. The National Guard covering the steps of the Capitol. Why wasn't the same preparation made for this protest that was made and it was provided at the Lincoln Memorial? Is this true? What Ibram Kendi's mother tweeted? Just spoke to my 69-year-old mother, Ibram says. First thing she said, if these people would have been black, then they all would be dead. Referring to the Capitol riots. In 1967, Martin Luther King Jr. was interviewed by NBC. Speaking of systemic racism, he said, "Now I believe we ought to do all we can and seek to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps, but it's a cruel jest to say to a bootless man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps." Let's consider this, that systemic racism has removed the boots from a large segment of our society. Well, Philip, is there anything scripturally that addresses this? I'm glad you asked. If we want to understand the Bible, and I think we do, we have to understand the problem of oppression. If we want to understand our world, we have to understand the problem of oppression. Oppression works in the Bible the same way it works in the world today. And that is the powerful take more for themselves at the expense of the weak. You want to know what really pisses God off? It's this. It's oppression. It's injustice. It is one group being given an advantage over another group. Take a look at just a few of the so many passages that speak to this. Proverbs 14:31, those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him. By oppressing the poor, one mistreats, insults God. Look at the prophet Ezekiel. The people of the land, the Lord says through Ezekiel, have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and needy. They have oppressed the resident foreigner and denied them justice. I look for a man from among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one to stand up for justice, for fairness. So, God says, I have poured my anger on them and destroyed them with the fire of my fury. I hereby repay them for what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Yahweh Adonai, the sovereign Lord, the Lord of the armies. What made God so mad? Not treating people fairly, equally, treating them unjustly. The prophet Amos carries this theme God says through Amos, I absolutely despise your festivals. I get no pleasure from your religious assemblies. Even if you offer me burnt and grain offerings, I will not be satisfied, these offerings for sin and whatever. I will not look with favor on your peace offerings of fattened calves. Take away from me your noisy songs. I don't want to hear the music of your stringed instruments. Justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. I like this first part of the passage where Amos says, I get no pleasure. The Hebrew writer originally said, used a word for smell, and the translators put the word pleasure instead of smell. It's almost like God is saying, this stinks to me. You all are burning incense, and I can't even smell it. All the stuff you're doing in worship doesn't make any difference to me because you're not living justly. You're not practicing justice with people. So none of our worship matters. None of our sacrifices for sin matter. What matters is treating people with justice. Micah carries the same theme. Listen to this, you leaders of the family of Jacob, the nation of Jacob, you rulers of the nation of Israel, you hate justice and pervert all that is right. You build Zion through bloody crimes, Jerusalem through unjust violence. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed up like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the Temple Mount will become a hill overgrown with brush. I used to hear sermons all the time from Baptist preachers who said that God's going to punish the United States for sex sins. I never heard one sermon that said God's going to punish the United States because we are not just, because we oppress people. Yet, again and again, that's what Scripture says. It kind of pisses me off, too, to be honest with you. That's my background. Let's go to Jeremiah. Are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father, Josiah, an earlier king, eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? This is the Lord's declaration. What does it mean to know God? To take care of the poor and needy. What does it mean to know God? To be just, to lift the bonds of oppression from people. That's what leaders need to do. That's what God is calling all of us to do. See, the problem that is recorded and revealed in Scripture is not just individual sin, it's corporate sin, it's systematic sin, it's systemic sin, oppression. My religious background, and maybe yours too, emphasized individual sin, not corporate sin, not systemic sin. We didn't think much about what's wrong with the systems, what's wrong corporately. The view was, if we could just get everybody saved, then everything would be all right. I don't know about that, because I've seen a lot of saved people who are very racist. Racism doesn't just have to do with our attitudes, it has to do with our behavior. And systems reflect behavior. Systems are about how are we behaving? How are we acting? To avoid, in my understanding of Scripture, to deny systemic racism and systemic oppression is to deny the reality of the present, and it's to deny the record of Scripture. So here's what I'm asking you to do today. I want you to care. Just care. Because unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, things will not get better. Things are not going to get better. They're not. Second thing, seek to understand. As the old song says, walk a mile in my shoes. Before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in their shoes. Lean into your discomfort. It's okay if you feel uncomfortable today. Lean into that. And always love. In a note written by the hand of Martin Luther King Jr., we read, "Love is the greatest force in the universe. It is the heartbeat of the moral cosmos. He who loves is a participant in the being of God. In all things, love." Have a great day.